and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Paul, Barnabas and Paul, declaring miracles and wonders God wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. This is the leader. This is the pastor, the person that's in charge. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions, from idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city preached him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders, and with the whole church, they sent chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barabbas, and Silas, chief men among them, and wrote letters by them after this manner. All right, if I can have the brother ask the blessing on the sermon this morning.
Dear Lord, we come unto you in prayer this morning, God. We want to give you thanks for letting us be here, Lord, and thanks for giving us a place to worship you. Dear Lord, we just pray that you can wash this building in the blood, Lord, and drive out any spirits that might be distracting us, Lord. I pray, God, that you can open up our hearts to hear this message and pray that we can put aside all distractions, Lord, and just focus on you this morning. Thank you for giving the church the opportunity, Lord, to go to Colombia on a missions trip, Lord, and just pray that they may have planted some seeds, Lord, on while they were over there. Thank you, God, for letting us be here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
When I was a child, I went to an Amish church and an Amish school while I was growing up. And when I first started going there, there were 300 or so Amish people, and they got along well, and they went to this little church, and they called it the Cane Creek Community Christian Church, and they were all ex-Mennonite and Amish people that still lived after that lifestyle, horse and buggies and things like that. And the community started growing, and a lot of people liked it, and there were people coming in from the Mennonite backgrounds and the Amish backgrounds and moving to this community, and they were having a really good time, and all of a sudden, one day, they started having agreements over little things that they differed with. For example, one of the big disagreements they had is it okay for you to have motorcycle tires on your buggy that are filled with air and take the ride more smoothly, or should you only have 6-foot wooden wheels? Because motorcycle tires are worldly and wooden wheels are not. Here's another disagreement that they had that led to a church split. Is it okay for the community to own a van and be transporting people back and forth? Or should we only hire outsiders, non-Amish people, to drive us? Is it okay for the community to own a telephone and put it in a public place that the different people can use? Or should we only go over to non-Amish people's houses and pay them to use their phone? And to you and I, this seems ridiculous. But to them, it was a big deal. Should we have buttons on our clothes? Or should we only have hooks and eyes? Is it okay to have collars, or should we cut them off? And you know what happened? They started disagreeing over these things, and they lost the reason why they were there in the first place. You know why they were there in the first place? Because they all left the Amish church because they did not teach salvation through Jesus Christ. And they were very immoral in their young people, where they could go off and do whatever they wanted and then come back to the church. And they had a time to sow their wild oats. And they didn't want their children to grow up in that environment. So they left there so they could focus on the Lord. But you know what happened? They started disputing about their differences and their disagreements. 150 Amish people left Russell Creek, Pleasantville, Lobelville, Tennessee, moved to Kentucky, and started another church, ripped apart a family, ripped apart communities. One brother, Simon Beachy, pastors the church in Russell Creek, and the other Beachy, Lewis Beachy, his brother, pastors the church in Cane Creek. And the one moved to Kentucky and the other stayed in Tennessee. And to this day, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's a rift in what used to be a vibrant community. And it's a very sad thing. I got older and I went to Bible school. And what I found there was a bunch of Baptists that were arguing about clothes and music and the Gap and Giants. The arguments were different, the faces were different, but the underlying problem was the same. And as we grow, we have to be careful not to descend into this and ruin what God has for us at Wesatch Baptist Church. Because this problem didn't start with the Amish people. It goes back to the days of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Legalism versus liberty. And as we grow, we're going to deal with this more and more, because we're going to reach a wider variety of people. Because it is our job to go out into a culture that is against God and reach people out of that culture. And that's the problem they had in this church. There were Jews coming out of Judaism, and there were Gentiles coming out of paganism, and they were making one local church. The Gentiles never thought, "Oh, bacon, I shouldn't eat it." They said, "Bacon, can I have more, please?" The Gentiles never thought, "Oh, now I should get circumcised." And when they were approached with that, they weren't privy to it. If they were all coming from Judaism, there would have been no discussion, because it would have all been taken care of when they were 8 days old. But that's not what happened. And you know what's happening is our church, and we don't have problems, but we don't want to develop problems, is we have people with a wider and wider variety of opinions coming in. For example, we have people that think that you can be a Democrat and be a Christian. And then on the other side, we have people that think if you vote, you're partaking of a worldly system and it's evil to vote. We have Christians here that like Donald Trump, the president, and we have Christians here that like Hillary. I know, it's hard to understand. And then it's hard to understand, well, how could you like the Donald Trump? I mean, that is huge. I guarantee you it's going to be the biggest problem ever. It's a big league problem. Anyway, so we have people that have these varying opinions, and we need to understand how to deal with this, or we're going to lose our culture, we're going to lose our church, we're going to lose our mission. And what's going to happen? Either nobody's going to get saved, or we're going to end up with a worship leader that looks like Justin Bieber or Post Malone. And I don't know who Post Malone is, but obviously he's popular today. I had to Google it because my cultural references don't translate to today. Michelle's like, who are you talking about? I'm like, ah. So how do we do what God called us to do, maintain direction, vision, and mission in what God called us to do? Because he did not call us to argue, but to fight the good fight of faith. Side by side as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. The mission of Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church is to glorify the Lord. We do that by seeking the lost, teaching the found, and inspiring Christians to serve the Lord. There's nothing in there about arguing. There's no arguing in baseball. Sorry for the dated reference. But here's the thing. I like our church. And I always want it to feel like a welcoming, friendly place. But I also want it to feel like a clean place where people are expected and challenged to grow. I don't want people to walk in here and feel judged. But I also don't want them to walk in here and feel comfortable in their sin. I want people to come in here and not feel like they have to agree with me on everything, but I also don't want them to cause division. So as a leader, as the pastor, how are we going to continue on this road with the more varying influences and more varying opinions, and how are we going to go forward and accomplish the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished? See, here's what I want. I want people that are to the left of me not to feel judged and have the freedom to grow. And I want the people that are the right of me to allow me the freedom to grow and become what I'm supposed to become in Christ, understanding that we all end up in different places. Nobody starts out the Christian life in a suit and tie unless you're raised in it like my kids are. Right? I want freedom for growth. And that's what I want. I don't want people to feel judged by me, but I want them to grow. And then I don't want people to use their liberty for a stumbling block to other people. I want to hold on to what is very good about our church and not lose it. But here's the thing. God puts a big emphasis on unity. It's good and pleasant to dwell together in unity. And the Bible says Jesus prayed for them that they might be one. God's will for us is that we're one. And Paul dealt with it extensively in his epistles, this thing about unity. He said, one says, I'm of Paul and of Apollos. Is Christ divided? He said, I come to you and I couldn't feed you with milk or with meat, but with milk because you're carnal, because there's divisions and strife among you. And if there's a lot of arguing that is going on in a church about minor issues, it speaks to the carnality of the church. The older my kids go, the less they fight. They don't disagree less, they fight less. The older Christians grow, and the more mature they get, the less they argue, even when they disagree. And what happens? People take questionable things, and they start arguing about them. And in the meantime, they're clearly violating what God does not want them to do. What are the two greatest commandments? To love God and to love people. We should be focused on the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And if your principles and liberties cause you to violate the Great Commandments, then something's wrong. Would you agree with that? So what do we do? Because everything good can be messed up with an argument. No one wants to come to a church where people are arguing. And that's not happening. Praise the Lord. Nobody wants to be part of a family where there's a lot of arguing. No lost person says, hey, that's somewhere I want to go. They're always bickering and they're always arguing. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to know this, that we as Christians are not perfect. But Jesus Christ is perfect. And what's happening here this morning is an inside look for you. Okay? We're having a family meeting here this morning. We're having a meeting here this morning where we are determining how to move forward and how God wants us to move forward, and we're trying to avert a problem that could be coming down the road. Because it's easy when everyone comes from the same background and everyone comes from Judaism or everyone comes from paganism. That's easy. But when you have these varying and wider things where people are coming from, then we have to know how to move forward when we find points of contention that we don't agree on. Do you understand that? So how do we do it? Number one, we find the biblical principle. Okay? And here's what I want to say here. In Acts chapter 15, they were having a problem. Right? They were clearly having a problem where the Gentiles and the Jews disagreed, right? And what they did is they got together, and I think they took care of this in a very healthy way. They said, well, we can't figure this out. We need to go to the leadership. And when the leadership, they got there, they heard both sides. They listened to the discussion. And then they found out what the Bible says, right? And then they made a leadership decision based on biblical principles. They found out from the Bible that God was absolutely going to save the Gentiles. And then they applied New Testament principles to it and made a leadership decision. Because at this point, they didn't have a specific verse that dealt with it because the New Testament had not been written yet. Isn't that a blessing? How they worked together and they came to unity on something that they disagreed with, and both sides agreed to it because they found the biblical principle and applied it to it, and they accepted the leadership decision based on the biblical principle. Isn't that good? So, when we come to something like this, you know what we have to do? We have to find out what the Bible says about it. And I was talking to a man at Sister Cruz's retirement. She retired Friday, 22 years in the United States Air Force. Praise the Lord, right? And it was a blessing. And there was a man there that was also at Brother Cruz's retirement. And he'd been witnessing to him. And I asked him, he said, well, I'm a non-practicing Catholic. And he said, the problem I have is the truth is whatever they make it to be. And they don't admit when they're wrong. And he said, I don't think it should be that way. And I started talking to him how as Christians, we have no problem saying the leader was wrong and our whole thing doesn't fall apart if we're wrong. It's okay to admit we're wrong. We make mistakes. David made mistakes. Everybody made mistakes. Peter made mistakes. But Jesus didn't. And we have a Bible and we're not left to our own opinion. We have a Bible that tells us what is right and what is wrong. And the problem is when we come to these things where people disagree with, you know what they start thinking about? They start thinking about their culture and about their opinion, and that's not the way to deal with it. Find what the Bible says about it. And that's easy. Where the Bible draws a line, we draw a line, and we don't have a problem with that. But the problem comes in when there's not a verse that addresses it. How do we deal with it then? Well, we find out, if the Bible says nothing about it, what is the biblical principle? And on both sides can respect the decision of leadership for the unity of the church. All these arguments started because of the different cultures. And Romans chapter 14 and part of 15 is dedicated to how to get along with people that you disagree with. And we're going to have people that have Listen, we all have extra biblical rules, right? For an example, this. My children will never pick up my phone and play on my phone. They're not allowed to do it. You're not ever going to see them at a restaurant on an iPad. They're going to be paying attention. You'll never see that, right? That's not a biblical rule. If I want to do that, that's okay. And if you don't want to do it, that's okay. There's nothing in the Bible that governs that. My kids go to bed at 8 o'clock. You say, my kids don't ever go to sleep. Listen, the Bible does not govern. We have liberty to have differences on things like that. And that's okay. All of us have extra biblical rules. But the problem is this. When our preferences and our rules and our liberties and our culture becomes a final authority and not what God says. You know what the most powerful thing on earth is? It's the Bible. And you know what the Bible says? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, you make the word of God of none effect by your tradition. You know why a lot of young people in our churches leave the church? Because they see the extra biblical rules that are taught not as biblical principles, but as doctrines that they have to adhere to. And then they say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. And because you taught and put on somebody a doctrine, an extra biblical rule, and you taught your preference as the commandment of man. Right? And there's problems on the liberty side where we're going to address too. We're going to address, nobody here today is going to be comfortable. Our goal today is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I hope nobody feels comfortable this morning, except for me. Okay? So here's one example. Clothes. Okay? I grew up around Amish people. Here's what I want you to know. And this is very important for you to understand. It doesn't matter what your standard is. There's always people to the right of you, and there's always people to the left of you. There's always people on both sides of the issue. I grew up around, when I went from the Amish people to around Independent Baptists, they're arguing about whether you should wear skirts or not. I'm like, that's easy. Hey, you should go to the Amish people. They're arguing about whether you can have, what kind of colors you should wear. And whether you should wear a head covering or an apron or not. And is it okay for a woman to shave her legs because it's worldly to shave your legs? And I met one Amish man, he's like, I believe in salvation. I like the way you guys preach and teach. But I could never go to that church. You guys are so worldly. Women have flowers on their skirts. They don't have head coverings and they all shave their legs. I couldn't go there. And then the Muslims are like, what in the world? You can see her face. That is immodest. Put on a full burqa. See, there's always people on both sides. There's always people on both sides of the issue. But if we want to argue about these preferences, we're going to be here all day. But you know what you have to do? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. You have to find the biblical principle. The biblical principle. You know, there's an Independent Baptist that say that, you know, a woman should always, always without exception, wear a skirt. And they take a verse out of Deuteronomy, but two verses down it says not to put linen and woolen together in your clothes. Or to sow your garden with diverse seeds. And so they'll take one thing, but they won't take the other. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And I respect that. And I don't have any problem with that at all. Okay? But what is the biblical principle we're trying to find? Look at 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You know what the biblical principle is? It's modesty. And sometimes we don't even have to go into that other conversation because God wants us to be modest. And it can always be taken care of with that verse. It said, there met him a woman with an attire of a harlot. Ugh. What is that attire like, right? We agree that you need to be modest. And to be modest, you don't want to draw attention to your body. Listen, this is the Lord's church. And we should be drawing attention to the body of Christ, not our body. We were talking on the missions trip and the topic of children came up, right? And people say they're too strict with their kids. And people say they're too lenient with their kids, right? And there's people on both sides of this issue, right? Most people think I'm an extremist and I'm way over here in the right wing. I mean, they feel sorry for my kids because they have to sit here and be respectful and they sit through church. And what a tragedy, you know? What a tragedy. Poor kids. They're not watching SpongeBob every day. Horrible parent. You know? And then there's people that are very lenient, okay? And how I answered the question was this way. Michael and I were talking. Listen, the Bible doesn't regulate how many rules you can put on your kids or not. You know what the Bible principle is? Obedience. Is your child obedient or is he disobedient? Does he obey you or not? If your child obeys you, that's the biblical principle. And if he's disobedient, then you're not doing your job. Right? And then the Bible puts a balance in there because they're obedient, but they can't be discouraged or provoked to wrath. So are the child provoked to wrath? Are they discouraged? Or you just don't like the rules and you're not comfortable with them? Those are preferences, but we have to find out with all these issues, what does the Bible say? What is the biblical principle? And if I don't want my kids to watch television and you want your kids to, listen, there's freedom. And I do not want you to come in here and feel judged because of the way I raise my kids. Right? I want the freedom to do that, and I want to give you the freedom to do that. And that's what I want to hang on to, but I want to understand and preach the biblical principle. There's always, listen, let me just tell you from personal experience, nobody usually makes it through the whole Christian life with their current position on everything unless they're dead. They don't, okay? And there was a time when I was further right, and there was a time when I was further left. And when I was further right, I looked everyone over here, they're backslidden, they need to get right with God. And I looked everyone over there as a bunch of old fogies, they don't have the joy of the Lord, man, they don't know what I do. If they could just experience the freedom that I have to watch this filth on television, they would be such a better Christian. And it doesn't matter what your position is. You think everybody is right, you feel sorry for them, and everybody left needs to get right with God. That's how we feel. And it doesn't matter. The Amish people think we're backslidden. The Muslims think they're backslidden, right? For example, some people think it's okay to dye your hair. Right? Most people in here think it's okay to color your hair. I mean, but then they don't think it's okay to color it blue. Right? There's a lot of people that think it's okay to get a nose ring, but then they don't think it's okay to put a bone through your nose and attach it to your ankle. But what is the biblical principle? Romans 12, 1 and 2, not to be conformed to this world. And so you have to look at what does the Bible say about these things and stop arguing over things. Now that everyone's thoroughly uncomfortable, let's move to the more important part. Number two, what do we need to do? We need to accept one another. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and Romans chapter 15. Accept one another. Romans 14, it says, you know what they did? They accepted the Gentiles as being Christians, even though they were different. Is that not true? And look at Romans 14, 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Romans 15, 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also has received us to the glory of God. We need to look at people that are coming in, everyone coming in as saved people. I mean, if they are saved. We don't allow them to join the church if they don't have a testimony of being born again and being baptized, right? And if you're new here, we love you and we want to help you serve God and we want to fight in the Lord, the battle of the Lord for you as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want. When somebody comes up here and graduates discipleship course and they look like Jesus, and they haven't learned that in order to be a good Christian, you can't look like Jesus, you have to look like Jack Hiles or Paul Chow. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to trust my leadership enough to understand that I'm not going to put a novice in leadership. And you that are older, I want you to put your arm around this young Christian and help them grow and help them learn. Amen. Right? Listen, there's people in here that are more mature and there's people that are more immature. And what tends to happen is the more mature looks down on the more immature, but that's not how God wants it to do. God wants us to receive one another and help them grow and befriend them and earn their trust so you can teach them these biblical principles. Right? Help them grow. That's what the Bible says. And here's the thing. We're going to have people come in here that get saved out of the world and they're going to have tattoos and they're going to have, you know, all kinds of things. And you know what? I want you to understand that it is your job, if they've been saved, to receive them, to love them, and to help them grow. There's an expectation for growth. Okay? And you are not protecting the church by judging them or ostracizing them. Your job is to help them. Right? Don't be part of the problem. Be part of the solution. And that's what God wants us to do. Look at Titus chapter 2 in verse 3. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Listen, when I first started serving the Lord, I used to go street preaching with a man named Ken Lansing. Okay? And Ken Lansing is a gray-haired, sanctified, godly saint. And he doesn't watch TV. And I'd come and try to tell him about the movies I was watching. He'd be like, why are you telling me about that filth? And I would use Christian cuss words. I would use, oh my gosh, or dang it, or something like that. And he'd be like, you know? And he would teach me these things, but he received me, he befriended me, he loved me, and he taught me. And I don't agree with him on everything, but looking back, the amount of patience and the amount of love that he extended for somebody that was so different than he was amazing. And when I got ordained, you know who part of my ordination and council was? Ken Lansing. And he's like, brother, I'm so thankful about how far God... He's like, I just didn't think you were going to make it. I just thought you were too rough around. I just didn't think you were going to make it, you know? And I thought, sometimes am I wasting my time? But he loved me, right? And you know, that's what we're supposed to do as mature Christians. And a lot of people here today, you're mature Christians. This is what God wants. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Absolutely, don't lose your standards. Be holy. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. Here's the important part. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Honey, come here. I love you. I'm glad that you're part of this church, and I'm glad that God put you in my life. But the Bible says we're supposed to love our children, and the Bible says part of that love is not withholding discipline. And here's how you discipline. It says to love your husband. You can't argue with them about all these things. This is what God wants you to be as a wife. It says to be chaste. Honey, listen, you can't come in here and be the... You have to be chaste. You have to be discreet. Right? You see how God has it set up? Isn't that a wonderful way? We accept one another and we help one another grow. Young women exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works. You know what God wants? He wants the pattern to look good so the younger Christian knows what... there's a pastor, a brother, Ashton's pastor, and this brother here used to be a pastor. His name's Pastor Rick DeMichael. And you know what he used to say? If you don't have any convictions, you can adopt mine until God gives you some of your own. Right? And that's a good thing, because a lot of people come in and they don't know. And God hasn't showed them yet. So what do we need to do? We need to accept one another and help another grow. Then, along the same lines, we have to edify one another. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 10. They said, we're not going to put a yoke on you that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. We're not going to put on you then anything other than these necessary things that you, from things blood, from things offered to idols, you abstain from fornication. These are the big things. Don't do these things, right? And then he says this, Romans chapter 14 and verse, Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, it says this, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Parents, you have a baby that's sick, you take care of them, and where they're sick, you love them and you care for them. You bear their infirmities. It's the same way in the body of Christ. We that are strong, if you're a strong Christian, you know what you have to do with? You have to bear the infirmities of the weak. You have to... It takes people time. Some of us are second-generation Christians. How many of you are second-generation Christians? And some are first-generation Christians. You know what happened to us that are second-generation Christians? We had parents that got saved out of the hippie era, and they came and they got rid of their televisions and they got rid of their worldly clothes and their bell-bottoms, and they started wearing skirts, and then they taught us these things, and we grew up in a clean environment, a lot of us, and we don't understand where they're coming from. And you know what happened? It took me a long time to appreciate their growth and the direction they came from and the sacrifice they made. And what I used to look down on and scorn, I now look at it as a great testimony and a great sacrifice that they made to serve God. Right? And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to, listen, the Bible says, bear the infirmities of the weak. Help them out. Romans 15:2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Everything that you do, let all things be done for edification. There's some people that have the attitude, I'm going to do whatever I want, and they have to deal with it. Can I tell you, that is a horrible attitude to have. You know what we have to do? We have to do what's best for the body of Christ. Look at chapter 14 and verse 3. This is instructions from Paul. This is not from Pastor Bez. This is the Bible. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him with eateth, for God hath received him. Listen carefully. There's a tendency for the person with the liberty to despise the person without the liberty. There's a tendency for the person with the rule to judge him without the rule. We think everyone on the right is in bondage and backwards and in shackles and not set free from religion and culture. And we think that everything on the left is backslidden. Oh, they're just old. They just don't get it. They just all don't understand. I'm young and cool and I'm free. That's not what God wants us to do. And then all those of us that are on the right, there's a tendency for us to look at those on the left and say, man, look at them. They're wasting all this money on Six Flags and SeaWorld and entertainment and video games. They're not putting anything away. They're just wasting everything. When their kids are living from the world and they're old and hungry, they're going to come to me begging me for food, and I'm going to laugh at them and say, ha, I told you. I mean, that's the tendency we have, but that's not what God wants us to do. Don't despise them that eat. And don't be like Romans 14 and verse 3. You have to be mature enough to know that not everyone gets to where you are overnight. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. This is important. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This is for those of you that have liberty. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Listen to this very carefully. Liberty ceases to be liberty when it disrupts unity and does not have charity. Example, if I believe in my heart that it's okay to dye my hair blue and buzz one side of it down to my skull and shave a lightning bolt on it and dye the lightning bolt yellow, and I really think that it's okay for me to do that, I am not going to do that because I would have a much more difficult time ministering to people in the church that God called us to minister to. And your primary job is not to minister to the lost people, but to the body of Christ. Right? And anything I do that would draw attention to me and away from the message and what God wants me to do is not right. It's not right. God has called me to be a blessing to people in the body of Christ, and if I do something that distracts from what I'm supposed to do, the attention is focused on my hair instead of the message. All things are to be done for edification. Listen to this quote by J.R. Miller. We may not do anything in our liberty which could possibly harm others. We must be willing to sacrifice our liberty if by its exercise we endanger another soul. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. And this is where we have to come. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith we may edify one another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. For your liberty, for what you can do, for your preferences, don't destroy what God is doing. All things indeed are pure, but is evil for the man that eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended and made weak. My liberty and what is not sin can become sin if it negatively impacts others. It's not wrong. It is wrong if you don't consider other Christians in your decisions. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 and where Almost done. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is what God wants. And I know this is a different kind of message. It's more of a teaching message. But that's okay. Sometimes we need to learn. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Think about Paul's position in the difficulty that he faced. There was absolutely nothing more difficult than bringing pagan Romans that got saved and strict Pharisaical Jews that got saved together and having them meet together in one church and serve the Lord. What we're facing is not nearly as difficult as that. And Paul said all the time, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So application, when you put the blue hair on or the rings in your face and when you dye your hair, you get your tattoo, who are you considering? Are you considering the gray-haired saint that you're called to minister to? Are you considering the old folks? Or are you just doing what you want to do? And I'm not, I hope I'm not coming across as judgmental. I hope I'm not coming across as uncaring and, right? But what I'm presenting is a different way of thinking. Not about myself, but about the Lord and about His ministry and what He called me to do. And He didn't call me to please myself. And you more mature Christians, let me ask you, are your rules and preferences and your no television and not going to Starbucks because it supports homosexuals and your Republican values, are they more important than people? Let's say you meet a Christian that's a Democrat. It's possible. Are they going to be more important than the politics and the values? And are you going to befriend them and minister to them? And we all have to go places into the lion's den that makes us feel uncomfortable to minister to people God wants us to minister to. Can you have patience and not judge those that eat and allow others to have the liberties that you once had or you might not have? If you're a peacemaker, let me encourage you. You're easygoing, you're conscious of how other people think, and you're doing your best to be a blessing to other people. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. And if you're new here, we want you to understand that you're more important than all these things, and we want you to serve God, and we want to see you grow. And we all have to be willing to put lost people before our bickering. Paul said this, if one walk into, he's going to say, are you crazy? Remember? He said, you need to consider that in 1 Corinthians, right? I remember my dad. I would be with my brothers and sisters, and we would be arguing. And my dad would turn around, and he would be so angry, and he'd say, stop arguing. What kind of testimony are you being? You're arguing with one another. Well, Dad, I don't care who did what. Because how you're treating each other is worse than the infraction that was made. And as your father, I want nothing more than you to be thankful that you have brothers and sisters and you love one another and you get along. And I don't care. I just want you to stop arguing. And because we loved our father and because we feared our father, we stopped arguing even though we still had disagreements. And I imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming in here. And he sees me looking down my nose at somebody. And he says, come here. I want you to know that that person, I shed my blood for them. I loved them, I died for them, and I saved them the way they look. And what I need you to do is grow up and be a big brother and help your brother out. He is your brother. You're going to spend heaven together, and when they get the glorified body, it's not going to have blue hair. At least I don't think so. Right? And I want you to grow up, and I want you to help them. And then I think he'd say to that man, what are you doing? Why are you always cared about what you want to do and your liberties and what's okay for you? Why are you more focused on that than what's good for the church and what's good for the body? Stop being a selfish brat and grow up. Right? I feel like maybe I've been out of the country too long, but I feel like there's some Paul said this, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together and be in the same mind and the same judgment. You know what that means? There's some people that are going to have to change their mind. Isn't that what that means? For the sake of people, for the sake of unity and the church that they are a part of, they had to be able to get on board with where Paul was, and to be able to take stances where he took stances, and whether they were legalistic or liberal, they could not emphasize their preference above the Lord and the brethren. Isn't it good to be part of God's family and have a father that cares about how we treat one another and regulates how we treat one another? And if you're not saved, you're not part of his family. And none of this matters. I heard the missionary preach, and he was preaching in Spanish, and he said he had a friend that has a mean dog. And every time he goes there, the dog tries to bite him and has bit him. And he said, and then he goes home, and his dog comes out and loves him and jumps on him and licks him. And he said, but you know what? That dog is nothing like my son. And it doesn't matter whether you're a mean sinner or a nice sinner. A mean person or a nice person, you'll never be part of God's family unless you've been born again. And the Bible says, without our dog. Just like that dog couldn't be part of his family. But you know what God does? He wants you to be part of his family. He wants you to be part of his family so much that he died and he shed his blood for you. And all you have to do is receive him as your Savior. You have to know that you're lost and you're on your way to hell and you're not part of his family. And you need to ask the Lord, say, Lord, I know I'm lost. And my goose is cooked. But I know you died for me. Would you come in my heart and save me? And you have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and become part of his family. And for all of us, can we continue to be the type of church that we currently are, where people say, that's the friendliest place I've ever been. People love one another. People treat me nice. Can we continue to receive the younger brothers and not argue about our preferences and our differences, but focus on the Lord? And can we do everything we do for the health of the body and the health of one another? And can we change our mindset instead of what's good for me, what's good for the family? Amen? All right, if I can have the piano player come forward and we'll take your hymnal.